Church family, we've had a fun week in our house. We've had two sick kids at varying times this week. We're finally on the up and up. But the other day, as my son was at really the height of the sickness and the fever, he came in. We've got kind of a little back room where I've still got this old IKEA chair from college, and came in the back room and sat in my lap, and we were watching a little show on the computer, and he fell asleep. And so I just sat there with him for a long time. It was sweet, just moments holding him as he slept. And it reminded me of some of my earliest childhood memories. Back when I would have been 3 or 4, we were living in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I would sit this old chair. I don't know if it was from college with my dad. I just know it was an old chair, and so where Dad and I would sit, and I'd sit on his lap, and we would watch this show that even as a young kid filled me with just awe and wonder, not so much because I can remember anything from the show as a kid, but from the opening. All of a sudden, there was this ring, and the black screen faded into the vastness of space filled with all different galaxies and planets and stars, and then the voice of Captain Jean-Luc Picard would come over and say, "To boldly go where no man has gone before." And it was the opening crawl to Star Trek. I remember it keenly as a child, and filled with that sense and wonder at the scope of this mission as they were going throughout all of the universe. Church family, there is a very real reality that that same sense of wonder and amazement should fill us perpetually at the scope of the mission we do have, which is not to go explore all of the known universe. It is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl, that whosoever would believe would be saved by the grace and power of our God. And we watch today as we come to this point in the book of Acts, where the reality of that mission, all of a sudden we take a turn and we watch as the gospel boldly goes where it had not gone before. So I invite you to turn with me back to the book of Acts chapter 13. From this point forward, we are moving into uncharted territory, even if for a brief moment today we'll be in semi-uncharted territory. As you turn to Acts chapter 13, I'll remind you that back in Acts 11, there was persecution. Acts chapter 8, it drove out the believers from Jerusalem. Some of those believers made their way to Antioch, and some of those believers who happened to be from Cyrene, North Africa, and the island of Cyprus, where we'll see today, they found their way to Antioch, and there in Acts 11, we see that they proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, and many believed, and this thriving church was birthed. It's thriving, it's growing. The apostles send Barnabas, the encourager, up to see what's going on. He sees it, he praises the Lord, he begins to encourage the believers, realizes, hey, Saul would be really good here. Goes and tracks Saul down, and Saul and Barnabas will spend at least a year there discipling the believers. And we left Acts 11, where upon news of a famine, they brought a gift to the church in Jerusalem. And so as you're there at Acts 13, just look one verse prior in Acts 12:25. It says this, "And Barnabas and Saul, having fulfilled their ministry to Jerusalem, returned, taking along with them John, who was called Mark." We saw this John last week. It's his mother Mary, whose house the believers are gathered praying for Peter in. And then Peter shows up, and the hilarity ensues of them not realizing God had delivered Peter. But John Mark now, as Saul and Barnabas are headed back to Antioch, John Mark is now tagging along with them. And look with me at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were at Antioch, in the local church that was there, prophets and teachers." It doesn't specify who was prophets or who was teachers, or these individuals who were both prophets and teachers, or were some prophets and some teachers. Undoubtedly, there's truth in all that I just rambled. What it says, though, is, and this is a key, those roles are first gifts given by God the Holy Spirit to people, and those people are then, according to Ephesians 4, gifts to a local congregation. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. These are gifts for the equipping of the saints to do ministry. So in this church, you've got the Holy Spirit working, gifting, providing leaders who are building up the body, equipping the saints for ministry. Among them, it names five. Barnabas, the encourager, we've seen him multiple times now. Simeon, who was called Niger. This would have been someone from Africa that by virtue of the name Niger, this is someone who we feel fairly certain is dark-skinned, true African. Some scholars even speculate by virtue of being from Africa, dark-complected, named Simeon, might even be the same one who helped bear Jesus' crossbeam. We don't know that, but there are some scholars who point that direction. A man named Lucius of Cyrene, that's in North Africa. A man named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. Now it says who had been brought up, it's an interesting little word. It could mean a relationship like that of a foster brother. That is, two people growing up in the same household, but they're not blood related. Could mean just a really close friendship. Could mean someone who was just an inner part of Herod's court. Regardless, what it means about Manaen is he will possess an inside access to governing officials. He will possess a higher social status. And then in addition to Manaen and Saul, now here's all these details. Why all these little things? You watch as God has raised up a very diverse group, reflective of what we've seen in Antioch, a very diverse city. He's raised up these people, prophets and teachers, to equip the saints. Among them, he names these five. And then he tells us that, look at this, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that is, while they were providing a ministry service to the Lord, as they were there worshiping, many think that in light of the fasting there, ministering is even more focused on praying. They were gathered. They were gathered together to seek the Lord, to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to minister to the Lord, fasting, they're seeking, and as they're gathered doing this, look what it says. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul and they sent them away. That is, they dismissed them. They released them to go where the Holy Spirit was directing. So here you have this vibrant church already gifted by the Holy Spirit with leaders equipping the saints, and then as they are gathered faithfully, worshiping and ministering and fasting, seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, it doesn't say how he spoke, but what is clear is that the Holy Spirit took the lead, the Holy Spirit communicated, it was clearly understood, and ultimately there was unity around it. The church sent out. The Holy Spirit called and directed, said, "Set apart Saul and Barnabas for me." Church family, you and I need to understand from Scripture that the Holy Spirit, as we look at the mission of God, remember the story of Acts is all that Jesus continues to do by the Holy Spirit through His local church. And as God has called you and I as a local church to be about His mission, we need to understand it is always the Holy Spirit who is leading, guiding, and directing the mission. It is the Holy Spirit who binds us together with unity. It is the Holy Spirit who pours out fellowship amongst us. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us at the moment of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who gifts each one of us as a believer with spiritual gifts to be used in encouraging and building each other up into maturity. It is the Holy Spirit who leads. And here particularly, He's not only gifted the church with leaders, but He has given a direction set apart. Now, oftentimes when we will speak of the Holy Spirit setting apart, we will use the language, we will say, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul. I like calling. Calling's a wonderful word. Unfortunately, we as pastors have sometimes watered down and abused that word to where it means practically nothing, or we don't know what it means. Sometimes we will use that word calling, and someone will go, well, God has called me to do this. But understand, any kind of direction or calling, it starts with God, not me. I don't get to decide what God directs and calls me to. Notice Paul and Barnabas didn't go, hey, we're going to do this. Now, God, would you bless it? And to be sure, church family, there's a place for holy ambition. There's a place. God has given us clear commands for us to go, Lord, I've prayed about this. I've sought you. I don't have some burning bush vision, but I'm going to step forward trusting you. And there's a place for that. But often what I have watched, especially in ministry circles, is people who will get real excited and go, God's called me to do this. And it's out of their own excitement and their own will, they try to go do something that the Lord's given no direction over. It's the Holy Spirit who directs, who calls. Not only that, but in a healthy church, if the Holy Spirit is really directing or calling someone, in a healthy church, notice, the Holy Spirit speaks, the church hears it, the church then fasts and prays more over it, and then the church, understanding what the Spirit says, lays their hands on Saul and Barnabas. In a healthy congregation, the congregation recognizes the Holy Spirit's direction in people's lives. Now again, a preface, a healthy congregation. An unhealthy congregation won't even agree that 2 plus 2 equals 4. But in a healthy, Jesus-loving, Holy Spirit-seeking, Bible-believing congregation, there is a healthy safeguard against a hyper-individualism. Well, pastor, God called me to go climb Mount Everest and skydive off and do a drone show in the sky. Oh, I'm glad you think that, but I'm pretty sure as we've gathered and prayed, we have not heard the Holy Spirit affirm that. Pastor, God's called me to start this ministry, and then we get mad. Why are we not starting this ministry? Well, if God's called you truly to do that, go do it. But in a healthy church, the Holy Spirit will communicate with the church. There's a danger. If one danger is me deciding my call, the other danger is also a hyper-individualism that ignores any amount of counsel from the people of God. No, instead, you see, the Holy Spirit leads, the Holy Spirit directs, the congregation affirms, and church family, here's what this simply means at the outset of this passage for you and me. It's the Holy Spirit who leads, the Holy Spirit who gifts, the Holy Spirit directs, and church family, by virtue, if you are saved by grace through faith, and therefore qualify when I say church family, you're in Christ, then Scripture's clear, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry in the body of Christ, and you have been called to God's mission. And both of these things would be what Paul means in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that you and I are God's artistic masterpiece, transformed in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared beforehand for us. Church family, you, by virtue of being in Christ, are gifted for ministry in the body, and you are called to be active in God's mission. Now, to be clear, not all of us are gifted to be prophets and teachers. In fact, chances are most of us won't be. If a church is 100 people and 99 of them are teachers, that's probably not going to be a real effective church. Not all of us are going to be gifted to be prophets and teachers. Some of us are gifted encouragers, servants. On down the line, you can go through and look at all the list. Not only that, while all of us are called to the mission, none of us, to be clear, are Paul and Barnabas. This is uniquely recording God saying, set them apart. But God has called all of us to play on that mission. The question is just when, where, why, and how. Not all has God directed to go leave everything and journey overseas as a missionary. I've heard this abused when I hear people say, unless God clearly tells you to stay, he calls you to go. That's just as ridiculous as saying God won't call you to go. He always calls you to stay. It's God's discernment. It's God's direction to determine where you go. Many of us notice the church in Antioch's thriving, but in this instance, only two are said to be set apart and sent out. The implication is the rest of them are there to stay faithful in ministry at Antioch. It's God's direction determine who goes where, when, why, and how. Many of us will not be sent far for now, but make this clear, church family, all of us must heed and obey the Holy Spirit's direction. We've been gifted, we've been called. Our role is to respond in trust and obedience personally as He leads, but also corporately. Do you notice the setting? All of this moment, it occurs as they are gathered corporately to worship the Lord. Church family, put another way, do you realize that when we come together in moments like this, it is not to play church and check the box off? I went to my church movie this week. God is present. God is active. The Spirit is doing something. The question is, what is He doing, and will we heed it? Will we even have eyes open to see it and ears to hear it? We must submit to the Spirit. We must seek, trust, and obey both personally and corporately, because the Holy Spirit leads the mission. And as the Holy Spirit leads the mission, we go. Look back at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John there as their helper. So they leave Antioch. They take a 16-mile journey down to the port of Seleucia. Then they hop on a boat. They take a 60-mile sailboat trip over to the island of Cyprus. Cyprus would be familiar with Barnabas. He's a Levite from Cyprus. Likely, they're not the first to bring the gospel there to Cyprus. There's already been some presence. Cyprus, though, would be the normal stopover on someone's journey from the Middle East up to what you and I would know as southern Turkey, where they're headed. So they stop over. They land on the east side of the island at the city of Salamis, a very prominent, in fact, the most prominent, largest city on Cyprus. And while they were there, they begin proclaiming. That is, they start and they continue speaking, teaching, proclaiming, sharing with words. Notice, the Word of God. What are they sharing? They are sharing the gospel message, the truth of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon-to-be return. They are sharing how it is only by faith in who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, what Jesus has done on our behalf, that one can be made right with God. They are sharing the gospel message, but notice how it's phrased. We've seen this before. The Word of God. It's not just simply pray this prayer and get saved. They are sharing the truth of who God is, of what His salvation, how it can come into a person's life, and how it changes everything. They are sharing the full counsel of God's Word and the gospel. They start first with the synagogues of the Jews. John is their helper. He's either helping in doing the ministry, or he's helping do administrative tasks, or both. It says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. Now, the island of Cyprus, it's 140 miles long by 60 miles wide. They've made a 90-mile journey from the far east side to the far southwest side to the port town of Paphos. It would be the Roman capital of Cyprus, where the government, the primary meeting place of the Roman government on Cyprus was. There, they're eventually going to catch a ship, but while they're there in Paphos, look what happens. They encounter the ultimate irony of situations, or maybe we should say individuals. They found a magician, that is a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, or your Bible might say Bar Joshua, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, the proconsul, he summoned Barnabas and Saul because he diligently sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, that's Bar-Jesus, for so his name is translated, was actively, presently, continually opposing them, seeking to turn, to corrupt, to twist the proconsul away from the faith. So they arrive there in Paphos, and as they are sharing, the proconsul, the leader of Cyprus, the top official, he hears. He's a man of intelligence. He's curious. He hears these new teachings about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's hungry. There's a genuine desire. But he's got a counselor in his presence, a man by the name of Elymas or Bar-Jesus. That would be son of Jesus, son of the Lord who saves. Now here's the irony. His name says something great, but he is actively opposing the actual Jesus who is the Lord who saves. And not only is there irony in his name, but there's a contradiction in who he is. He's a Jew and a sorcerer. In the Old Covenant, go back to Deuteronomy, Jews were forbidden from being sorcerers. Not only is there a contradiction, but he's in great danger. He's a blasphemer. He's a false prophet, speaking falsely on behalf of God. And doing all of this, seeking to oppose, to deceive, to oppose Jesus and to deceive the proconsul Paulus from the right course of action, which would be to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, now you can mark a little note, from henceforth, Saul will no longer be called Saul, we'll all just know him as Paul. Saul, who was also known as Paul, that's the Latin form of his name, filled with the Holy Spirit. We've watched the Holy Spirit lead and direct. Now the Holy Spirit is empowering. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he fixed his gaze on Elymas and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud," more accurately, "you who are full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." Not you, son of the Lord who saves, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you who oppose God, his will, and his ways, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? You must stop taking what God has made clear and twisting it for your own vile purposes. He says, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Facing opposition, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, both with power, with wisdom, with direction, with speech, he now looks at this opponent and he says, "Here's the deal, you walking contradiction. You who are, in fact, a son of the devil, the slanderous adversary, you who oppose the will and ways of God, you're full of all deceit. You're crafty, you're shrewd, you take advantage of underhanded methods. You who are full of all fraud, you who are dishonest without any moral hesitation, you who use clever trickery to gain personal benefit, you con man." He says, "It's time for you to stop," and he passes a sentence on him. He says, "The Lord's going to be against you. You're going to go," and notice this, "blind," something Paul knows well about, "for a time." It's not a final judgment. Likely, it's just for a time to open a door that this man, Elymas, would have the opportunity to respond rightly after the Lord's discipline upon him. It's for a time. It happens immediately. His eyes are darkened. He can't see. He's now relying on other people to take him about. And seeing this, look at verse 12. "Seeing this, then the proconsul believed." He faithed when he saw what had happened. But notice what it is. He saw what happened. It validated what he heard. He places his faith in the Word of God, but notice what amazes him. What amazes the proconsul is not the miracle, being amazed, astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What amazed him? The miracle certainly was helpful. The miracle certainly put an end to the opposition. It certainly validated what Paul and Barnabas were saying, but what ultimately pierced the proconsul was not the sight of the miracle, it was the actual teaching of the Word of God. Many might be impressed by miracles, but all must ultimately reckon with the actual teaching of the Word of God, with the truth of what God says about who He is, who we are, how we've fallen, and what His solution is to it. Church family, you watch as Paul and Barnabas, as they make this initial movement on the journey, the Spirit set them apart, the Spirit's directing them, they are faithfully in proclaiming the gospel, the Spirit is empowering them, the Spirit is leading them, and they face opposition that the Spirit enables them to stand against, and in all of it, the gospel moves forward, and now you watch as this proconsul, who is a total Gentile in every way, with no affection based on what we're told for anything of God. He's not like Cornelius the centurion who had an affection for the God of the Jews. He's a total pagan who now finds himself saved by grace. And church family, you and I need to understand is the Holy Spirit has both gifted us serving in the body, as He has called us to go about His mission, as He leads us, as He directs us, as He empowers us, we must go boldly. We must go boldly. To quote an old song, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. Here is the reality, church family. The closer we walk with Jesus personally, the more we will be about His mission. The truer our worship, the more devoted we are to the mission. They're not exclusively pinned against each other, but they're bound up and tied together. If we really worship Jesus, we will be faithful to take up the mission. And both sending people and both going, it may in fact be costly. Can you imagine for the church in Antioch when the Holy Spirit said, hey, Paul and Barnabas, your primary disciplers, hey, yeah, I'm sending them on. You're going to lose them. They didn't go, ooh, no, we really like Paul and Barnabas. No one's as good as... They said, all right, Lord, if you're sending, they're sending. Paul and Barnabas left the comfort of what had become a little home. Maybe costly to go, but we go boldly because the Holy Spirit leads. And church family, as the Holy Spirit leads, understand, we go boldly in this way. One, we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what situations we will face on the mission. In your daily life, you will encounter situations that the best of your preparation could not prepare you for. Maybe not every day, maybe not every week, sometimes every day, sometimes every week. We don't know the situations we are going to encounter, but the Lord does. It is the Holy Spirit, just as He led Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit leads us. He is our power. He promises in His Word to give us the power. Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit of power comes. The idea of power is not just that we have rampant power to do anything we want. It's that we have the ability to actually do what God calls us to do. That's the idea of power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. He promises to give us wisdom. He promises to give us speech. He enables us to stare down magic and deep spiritual warfare. He enables us to know and find comfort in suffering and sorrow. He enables us to speak with wisdom, which kings and philosophers cannot reject. So we must firmly rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who lives within, who leads us, who guides us, and in His grace will give us everything we need to faithfully carry out the mission wherever we find ourselves, with whoever we find ourselves before. It may mean that He enables us to stand and do something miraculous. There's certainly a miraculous moment here. The miraculous still happens. At the same time, understand, even in the book of Acts, the miraculous is not usually the norm. It's the norm when the gospel first goes into a deeply pagan place, but it's not always the norm after that. In fact, I appreciate how one put it, it should be remembered that even in Acts, miracles are rare and usually related to the moment of a gospel moving into a new area. Luke is not suggesting that signs and wonders were done by all the preachers of the gospel, and he doesn't even suggest that signs and wonders were a necessary aspect of the progress of the gospel everywhere. What he does emphasize is that in the work of God, the gospel is advanced in the world by Spirit-filled messengers who proclaim the gospel faithfully and boldly. Church family, the Spirit gifts, the Spirit calls, the Spirit leads, so we must go boldly, and we do it in His power. And you go, how do I do that? Well, simple put, it's not a how. Just rest and trust the Spirit to lead and give you what you need. It's the Spirit promises to enable us. The Spirit promises to give us the words. The Spirit promises, so rest and trust Him. And as we do that, as we minister in the power of the Spirit, what are we doing? We proclaim the Word of God. Our actual mission is to proclaim the Word of the Lord, to proclaim the gospel. And understand, church family, the Word of the Lord, it is objective. It is the revealed truth of Jesus in the gospel as clearly given to us in the Word of God, the Scriptures. I'm not called to share my testimony or my opinions. I'm called to share the Word of the Lord. Now, in sharing the Word of the Lord, I might have the opportunity to share a personal testimony. There might be discussion over opinions, but understand the key, the mission we're about is not telling everybody in the world my testimony. My testimony, I'm grateful for it, but the testimony of Wes won't save you. The gospel message will. We proclaim the gospel, which also means your effectiveness in the mission is not how dramatic your testimony is. Throw that out. That's a lie of the enemy. Your testimony is your testimony. Praise God you have one. What we go and proclaim is the Word, the objective truth of the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, which is perfect, God-breathed, without error, the Word of the Lord, which is powerful. It goes out and does not return void. It accomplishes what God sends it to do. The Word of the Lord, which is piercing, able to pierce the division between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Church family, understand, you and me, we may not be mighty miracle workers. We might be. But the Spirit is not looking for miracle workers. He's looking for submitted proclaimers. People who will boldly, by His power, step into daily situations in life and use their mouths to articulate what defines their life. That is Jesus Christ. And I've got wonderful news for all of us, church family. God is really, really good at using people who think they're lousy speakers. Go read the whole of Scripture. Most of the people we say are heroes of the faith. One of their first objections was, God, I'm a lousy speaker. God doesn't need you to be eloquent of tongue. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. And in His power, you and I go and we proclaim the Word of God, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the call to response to repent and believe, and all of the ways that the gospel now transforms and applies in our lives. Our devotion is to proclaim the Word of the Lord. And if we go in the power and minister in the power of the Spirit and we proclaim the Word of God, then understand you and I will face real opposition. We will encounter those who oppose Jesus' will, who oppose the mission of God, who oppose the work of the Holy Spirit, and actively seek to lead others astray. They may not be named Elymas, but we will find them. And in fact, church family, to me, it's one of the gravest challenges we face in the mission today, because now more than ever, there are so many voices who teach and platform things which twist God's Word and ultimately oppose God's will and mission. We can find them on what culture would call the left, the progressive, the liberal, the woke. We can find them on what culture would call the right, the prosperity and cultural gospel. We can find them amongst agnostics, skeptics, atheists, pluralists, syncretists, people of other religions. We can even find them amongst those who profess Christ. We find them in celebrities, politicians, authors, influencers, and especially podcasters. And church family, as we see and hear twistings which would, when embraced, would take the straight path that God has made and twist it to where it would keep someone from actively knowing and walking rightly and truly with God, you and I have an obligation as people who are gifted and called by the Holy Spirit, who are sent and led by the Holy Spirit, who minister in His power, who proclaim the word of the Lord boldly, you and I have an obligation to oppose such propaganda and false teaching. Now that opposition, sometimes it will be public. It might be face-to-face in a public setting where something comes up and it needs to be addressed, or it might be something someone uses, got to be careful but and wise, prayerful, but uses even social media. Many times it might be private where it's a personal conversation, or you see someone post something, you go, I need to go talk to that person. Many of the people we respond to are people being misled, blind leading in the blind. And it will involve a calm and gracious patience, just like we're commanded in 1 Peter 3:16. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have, and do so with all gentleness and patience. When we say we oppose, it doesn't mean we run around and yell like absolute firebranded. It's been a long week with little kids, meanies. Most of the time, it will involve a patient and gentle demeanor, but also understand there are sometimes that opposition and the danger it brings. And the moment in which we find ourselves like Paul, it will demand bold and firm opposition in the moment. And whether it's bold and firm or gracious and firm, always clear. But we have an obligation to oppose false teaching and teachers who would lead others astray from Jesus. And church family, there are so many today, everywhere you look. The reality is, church family, the stakes of understanding what Acts 13 puts in front of us are great. There's this pivotal, it says that Paul gazed, and as I read through that in the week, it occurred to me, it reminds me, and I don't know if in any way it influenced Tolkien, probably not, but there is this pivotal scene in the middle of the story of the Lord of the Rings, where the king of Rohan is actively being twisted and corrupted by the false wizard Saruman, much like a false prophet. Saruman's hold on the king is great, and Gandalf comes in, and there is this clash of power, and Gandalf opposes Saruman, and Gandalf wins the day. The power behind Gandalf is greater than the power behind Saruman, and the king is freed. Very similar in some ways to this passage, but here's the kicker in the story of Lord of the Rings. That is a pivotal moment. It wasn't a moment the characters expected in their journey. It wasn't one they set out and prepared for, but it's a pivotal moment because as the story goes on, when the main attack comes with the whole goal of destroying the ring, there is a key moment where everything is going to go badly until the armies of Rohan, led by the king, show up and win the day. If Saruman isn't opposed and the king is not freed, there are no armies to come to win the day. I say this to simply say, church family, there is no place in the mission of God for us to sink back into passivity. The stakes are great. If Antioch doesn't possess a missionary heart, if they don't have eyes to see beyond their own needs and city limits, what if they never actually send out Paul and Barnabas? Oh my, the rest of the book of Acts doesn't happen in the way that it happens. The stakes are high, church family. There are people all throughout today who are succumbing to false truth. There are people all throughout today who are dying of hopelessness. There are people surrounding us all throughout today who desperately need to hear the saving truth of the Word of God, who desperately need to meet Jesus Christ personally And the only way they're going to ultimately respond, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which you and I have been called and set apart to go proclaim. Jesus is the only hope for this world. And he's called you and me, if you're saved, to be his ambassadors. So because the Holy Spirit's leading the whole thing, gifting us, sending us, leading us, empowering us, we better and we must go boldly. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. May we not cower down in such intense moments. I don't know, Lord, your word doesn't give us all the details, so we need to resist speculating, but don't know if Paul and Barnabas thought they would walk into a situation and find a sorcerer. Don't know if that was ever part of their training classes as they did discipleship in Antioch. But Holy Spirit, you weren't shocked. And your power is greater than any force of darkness in this world, human or non-human, visible or invisible. God, we ask, would you open doors to us with family, with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers, with classmates, with teammates? Would you open doors even with strangers? And Holy Spirit, may we trust your promise. You've called us. You're leading us. You empower us. You fill us. And Holy Spirit, as people filled by you, may we proclaim the word of truth boldly. Jesus, it's to you we look. I'm going to ask church family with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just right where you're at. I'm going to ask you to pray two things. If you know Jesus, I should pray two things. One, that the Lord would just open your eyes to the open doors to the people he's placed in your path. And then two, that the Lord would open your eyes if there is some opposition, some false teaching in your orbit that you need to clearly stand against. As you pray and ask the Lord those two things, I also want you to pray and just praise the Lord that his word is true, his promise is true, and he will empower you to face it all. Thank him for his faithfulness. If there's anyone in this place today or watching online and you do not know Jesus Christ personally, you have never placed your faith solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're curious, you're genuinely hungry, you're like Paulus, and you've got some questions, you want to know more. Maybe you're someone who's actively been opposing, like Elymas. Understand, the offer of salvation is for any who would so come. And as the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, convicting your heart that you are not saved and you need Jesus to save you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, you can go to the Lord in prayer right now. Call Jesus by name. Simply confess that you are, in fact, a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. You are guilty of what he says you're guilty of. As you confess that, admit, praise him for the fact that he is who he says he is, fully God and fully man. He's done what he said he'd do, pay your price on the cross, rise from the grave, and offer salvation. And as you confess that, you express to him in your own words that you are trusting him alone to save you and make you right with God, to transform you and make you new. You are asking him to be your Savior so that you can now follow him forevermore as your Lord. If you're in person or online and you don't know Jesus and you've prayed and asked him to save you today, please let us know. We want to welcome you into the family of God and begin walking with you and discipling you to grow into maturity. Jesus, we look to you. Be praised. It's in your name I pray.